All right. Today's passage is on page 996 of the Blue Bibles, if you have it. Reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's verse 10 through 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
Great, thank you very much, Jared. Please do keep that scripture passage open. You can find some space for notes as well on page 4 of the bulletin. We have already prayed for ourselves, but we always need prayer, so let's go to the Lord again and ask for his help. Lord God, in this scripture we read of difficult times we see going on around us, and people turning away from the truth, and people seeking for themselves what their itching ears desire to hear. And yet, Lord, we desire to hear you today. We desire to hear your word. So give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during the last week, I've been seeking to transfer some money that I have in England into a bank account that I have in the United States. And I've got to say, it's not a ton of money. It's not you don't have to worry that I've got some offshore account or something. But the truth is, it's enough for me to care about the exchange rate. And if you've been watching what's been happening, you'll know the whole Brexit thing has had an impact, and the new president and everything. So I was watching, and even one day, I set up on my desktop that little ticker that you can see, which has the little graph. And so I was watching that, kind of looking for every sign that it might be sort of going up or going down or perhaps peaking. And so you'll be glad to know, I think I did get a pretty good rate this week. But why do I bring that up? Well, because I believe that many people, particularly many Christians, approach life in a very similar way, especially when it comes to the whole subject of guidance, which is what I want to talk about this morning. Are there many people who approach life as if they're always looking for signs, looking for some indication that the choice they're about to make is the correct choice and that now is exactly the right time in order to make it? And if you open popular books on guidance, I think there are numerous signs that we're told we can look for to discern God's will for us. And some of the books call us to focus on what is going on outside of us. They tell us to look at our circumstances to kind of evaluate perhaps where the path of least resistance is. Perhaps the same books call us to look within. I don't know if you ever heard Christians speak about how they feel at peace about a certain decision, somehow that inner peace communicating that this is God's will for them. Now, other books are a little more far-fetched. They focus on following biblical examples like putting out a fleece. Have you ever heard that? Gideon laid out a fleece, and that is to somehow lay out some sign that if God fulfills it, then you know that this must be what he wants for you. Now, others look to dreams, interpreting what they mean, or perhaps personal words of prophecy, as if God would speak to them directly. And I have to say, even though I disagree with many of those things, what they communicate, I think, is a deep desire to do what God wants. You often find with people who focus on life in this way, always looking for signs, a deep desire to do God's will in every single circumstance. But at the same time, I've certainly discovered that for many people who approach the Christian life like this, they often find themselves crippled by a lack of confidence. Because the truth is, it's incredibly difficult to read what those signs might mean or where they might be pointing. You can't tell if the dream you had was a message from the Lord or perhaps more of a reflection of something you ate the previous evening. The reality is that so often that approach does border on superstition as well, doesn't it? You could be reading the tea leaves. You could be looking to the stars and planets. How do you really know where God is speaking? And at worst, I think that approach to guidance can merely be a reflection of ourselves and our own sinful desires, because the truth is we often see what we want to see And often we find ourselves moving in the direction we want to go rather than the direction God wants us to go instead. What then is the alternative? What's the alternative approach? Well, I think if some people drift towards this extreme of looking towards signs and symbols, there are other people who run the opposite extreme of being quite complacent about God's will at all. Such people tend to be overconfident in their own capacity, and I think I'm putting myself in this camp. There are many people who believe that they are competent to make wise choices, and therefore they don't really need to be looking for these signs. They can just press on ahead and be sure of themselves about the decisions they're about to make. And yet that too is a serious problem, isn't it? One Puritan pastor put it this way: it is nothing less than self-idolatry to conceive that we can carry on even the ordinary matters of the day without God's counsel. There has to be some way between these two extremes, doesn't there? This crippling sign-seeking on the one hand, and then this complacent self-idolatry on the other. And actually, we find today our text does challenge both extremes. And what it does do is chart a much better course, because what our text shows us is that you and I can know God's will with absolute certainty. And the reason we can is because he's revealed his will to us in the Bible. And what we discover in this text is that the word of God, written in the scriptures, rescues us on the one hand from crippling confusion about God's will, but also from self-confident complacency. And to see that, we have to understand something about the context of this letter. The letter is called 2 Timothy because it is Paul's second letter to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's young protege, a man who had traveled with him on many of his missionary journeys, and to whom Paul is now seeking to entrust the ministry of continuing the work of the gospel in the next generation. Were we to survey the letter, we discover that Paul is really writing almost from his deathbed. He's in prison at the time, and he very much anticipates that he is about to be executed. Timothy then is being entrusted with a very great burden. The baton is being passed from Paul to Timothy to lead the church into the next generation. And therefore, we can say with confidence that Timothy is a man who needs guidance. He's a man who needs direction. And not least because he's also a man under great pressure. As you probably sensed in the scripture that we read, he's a man who is facing the fact that many in the church have turned away. There is great pressure from without. There is persecution on the church. And there is also many within the church who are denying the gospel. He is a man with a great burden, a man under great pressure. And Paul tells him as well, things are going to get worse rather than get better. In verses 3 and 4, he says that very thing. You can imagine the parallel perhaps of a new CEO taking over a seemingly struggling company, perhaps Sears or something like that. I believe they're closing all their stores around the country. You can imagine what the kind of wisdom he would need as he takes these next steps. Maybe you feel the same way as you think about life. The burden of parenting, perhaps. You feel the pressure of time as your kids are only growing older and older, and you're still really just figuring it out as you go along. And maybe you feel this way about work, that you're also under a great burden, under the pressure. As there are constant layoffs, you're wondering, will you have your job for another day? And maybe with finances, you also see the need for guidance as bills mount up, as you're wondering how you're going to make ends meet. Now, all of us need guidance, don't we? All of us need wisdom. And I have to say, we need the same thing as a church. One of the things we're going to be speaking about later in our meeting is what is God's will for us? What is the vision that he lays before us? Now, how do we go about figuring out what God wants us to be and what he wants us to do as a congregation? Well, we need to ask, where does Paul direct Timothy for the answer to these questions? As the world is crumbling around him, where does he look for wisdom and strength for the next steps? And the answer is that Paul directs Timothy to the Bible. Look at verse 13. And there Paul says, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul sends Timothy back to the Bible. In particular, he sends him back to his Sunday school classes, doesn't he? He tells him to return to the message from God's word that he learned even when he was a child. And we want to ask why. Why send Timothy back to the Bible as he needs guidance? Why should we turn to the Bible for guidance as we face decisions, both big and small in life? Verses 16 through 17, where we're going to focus our attention this morning, it really state for us three reasons. The first reason is this, that in the Bible, God speaks. In the Bible, God speaks. And we discover in this scripture that the Bible is the very word of God to us. Secondly, what we discover here is that in the Bible, God guides. In the Bible, God guides. And that is that the word he speaks to us reveal his will and give us direction. Thirdly, what we're going to see is that in the Bible, God has given us enough. In the Bible, God has given us enough. That is to say, to discern God's will, we don't have to constantly be looking at signs and circumstances and all kinds of additional revelation. Rather, the scriptures we discover here are sufficient for us to do God's will as God has called us. Through the scripture, we can know with confidence what God asks of us each and every day. So let's work through those three points in turn. Firstly, in the Bible, God speaks. And the point here is to say that the Bible is not merely a human creation. The Bible was not, as some of my old friends in high school used to believe, the Bible was not written by a bunch of old ladies sat around drinking tea. The Bible is not a book of ancient religious speculation, some kind of historical artifact more at home in a museum than on your nightstand to be read every evening. No, the Bible is God's own revelation. In the Bible, we have the very words of the living God. Now look down at verse 16 and look at what verse 16 tells us about where the Bible comes from. Verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. And now this 2 Timothy 3:16 is really the classic text for what is often referred to as the doctrine of inspiration. The doctrine of inspiration. Christians have long looked to this text as a foundational passage on what the Bible is, on what the Bible says about itself, and therefore how we should approach the Bible. But I think I should point out, actually, that when it comes to this text, the whole idea of inspiration actually is a bit of a misnomer. After all, this particular verse does not tell us anything about God inspiring authors, does it? Often we think that way, God inspires authors. And I think that is true, but that's not really what this text is saying. Nor is this text saying that God somehow took some words and then breathed into them, just as, say, he did with us, gathering dust and then breathing the breath of life into it. No, actually, we don't really see inspiration here. We see nothing being breathed into. What we see, rather, is expiration, or rather exhalation. The point here is about the origin of the book. All scripture is breathed out by God. Just as the words that I am speaking to you now are breathed out by me, carried on my breath so that you can all hear them. The word of God is breathed out and deposited in the Bible. And when you think about it, that's an incredibly bold claim, isn't it? It implies that when we read this book, the scriptures, what we're actually doing is listening to God speak to us. When we read it out loud, what we actually hear is God speaking to us audibly. Isn't that incredible? As I say that, I think about an article that I read a few years ago, an article written by John Piper, an article that makes a very bold claim about his spiritual experience. Let me read it to you. You have to suspend your nervousness for a moment as I read it, but let me read how it starts out. Let me tell you about a most wonderful experience I had early Monday morning, March 19th, 2007, a little after 6 o'clock. God actually spoke to me. There was no doubt it was God. I heard the words in my head just as clearly as when a memory of a conversation passes through your consciousness. The words were in English, but they had to them the absolute self-authenticating ring of truth. Now, in this article, John Piper goes on to outline the words that God spoke. Now, as I prayed and mused, suddenly it happened. God said, "Come and see what I have done." I wondered what he meant by "come and see." And then he said, as clearly as any words has ever come to my mind, "I am awesome in my deeds towards the children of men." And then the words came again, just as clearly as before, but increasingly specific. "I turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the rivers on foot. They rejoiced in me who rules with might forever." Suddenly I realized, Piper writes, that God was taking me back several thousand years to the time of the Exodus when he dried up the Red Sea and the Jordan River. He goes on to spell out the effect that this dramatic spiritual experience had on him. What effect did it have on me? It filled me with a fresh sense of God's reality. And now before we raid the church library for John Piper books and take them outside and ceremonially burn them this morning, John Piper does outline another effect that this experience had. Now, he said, this experience increased my love for the Bible as God's word, because it was through the Bible that I heard these divine words. And through the Bible, I have experiences like this almost every day. And the very God of the universe speaks every page into my mind and into your mind. We hear the very words of God. And best of all, they're available to everyone. I've got to ask you, do you want to hear God speak to you audibly? But what Christian would say no in answer to that question? Well, if you do, I can assure you, you have God. You have heard God speak to you audibly, even this morning. When God called you to worship through Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3 at the opening of our service, you heard him speak to you audibly when he reassured you of your forgiveness from Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. You heard God speak to you audibly, even through the sound of your own voice and the voices of those around you, as we read from Psalm 19, declaring our faith together. You heard God speak to you audibly just when Jared came a few moments ago and read 2 Timothy. Because the Bible is the word of God. And what the Bible says, God says. And no matter who it is that's reading it. And I have to say, I think that is incredibly good news for us to realize, isn't it? Because it removes the mystery from discovering what God wants. I don't know about you, but it's incredibly difficult. I find it incredibly difficult to figure out what somebody wants simply by trying to read signs. Christmas has just passed and Valentine's Day will be here soon, and perhaps many of the men around are doing just that right now, trying to read signs, trying to discover what it is that would really bless their wives on Valentine's Day, where to go, what to buy. It's always a dance, isn't it, of asking enough but not asking too much, so there is an element of surprise. And yet we discover, I think, that it is not that way with God. God is not hard to read. God is not expecting us to surprise him by reading his mind. We do not have to read God's mind, for God has revealed his mind to us, because in the Bible, God speaks to us. I think that truth also challenges our complacency, doesn't it? I said at the start that some of us are very complacent about discerning God's will, especially those of us who are good, solid Presbyterians who believe that there are no more supernatural signs we might look to. I think many of us speak as if, because that is true, we're really saying that God doesn't speak today. But that's wrong. God does speak. God speaks the very words that he's always spoken. He speaks in a way that's very clear, very undeniable, self-authenticating. And the question really is not whether or not God speaks. The question is whether or not you are listening. Do you take the Bible? Do you take what the Bible says into account in your everyday decisions? Does it guide your priorities? Does it guide the values, the trajectory that you set for your life? In the Bible, God speaks. And that's the first thing we see in 2 Timothy 3. But all of that is great. All of that is fantastic. But how does it really impact our approach to guidance? After all, we could say that, yes, God speaks in the word, but what does he say? He says all kinds of things, of course. In what way does what God says impact my decision-making? Timothy could say the same thing at this point. Sure, all scripture is God-breathed, but how is that relevant to the situation I face as the church is on the precipice, as many are turning away and as I'm leading the church in this next generation? Well, that's when the next point really kicks in, the second half of verse 16. In the second half of verse 16, we discover that in the Bible, God guides. In the Bible, God speaks. And then secondly, in the Bible, God guides. And the point here is to say that one of the very reasons that God has given us the Bible is to direct us. As the psalmist says, the scriptures are a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And this is clear, I think, in the words that Paul uses in verse 16. So look at verse 16 again, verse 16. Now, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, firstly, Paul tells us the scriptures are profitable for teaching. That is to say, the scriptures inform us, and not just of who God is, but also informing us of what God wants for us. If you want to know God's will for you, Paul tells us that is what the scriptures teach. And at the same time, I think he reassures us the scriptures are not just a manual. Rather, they're something much more living and active. For he goes on to say the scriptures are profitable for reproof. That is, the scriptures correct us. They warn us when we're wandering the wrong way. Paul tells us the scriptures are profitable for correction. How is that different from reproof? I think that's an interesting thought, isn't it? How is that different? Well, I think reproof is about pointing out our wrong behavior, but correction is something more positive. It's about putting us on the right track and moving us forward. And then he uses that word training in righteousness. Actually, that same word is used to describe the role of parents in relation to their children. And Paul is telling us that in the Bible, God speaks to us as a father, instructing us, warning us, encouraging us, correcting us when we go astray. Now, Bible reading is not just a history class. That's how sometimes we approach it. I know when we open the scriptures, when we read it on our own or together, we are spending time with our Heavenly Father. Now, reading the scriptures is not just something static, as if we're just memorizing principles that we carry into the rest of the day. No, through the scriptures, God draws near to us. He warns us, he corrects us, he leads us on in the Christian life. By way of illustration, I think of a time in my own life. It was a few years ago, but there was a time when I was in a very busy season. I was working for a church up in Connecticut. What I decided to do, because I was just so hard-pressed, was to take half a day off. In the morning, I just got up, didn't think I was going to accomplish anything, so I turned on the TV, and I watched back-to-back episodes of Law and Order. Now, is that really a good way to rest? I don't know. I'll leave that to you. But that evening, in my regular Bible reading, I read the story of Eli's sons and their abuse of the temple. And if you don't know that story, what basically happens is Eli's sons in 1 Samuel take the gifts that were offered at the temple and they use them for their own ends. They consume them and they use them for self-indulgence. And I have to say, as I read that scripture, I sensed a very deep conviction. And of course, I'm not saying that it was wrong to take half a day off. Sometimes there are days that just are write-offs, and you just kind of have to admit that is the case. Nor am I saying that law and order is inherently evil, although you may have differing opinions on that. Rather, what I'm saying is that through the scriptures, the Lord warned me. He warned us actually of something that's possible for all of us, something we can all drift into. For in one sense, we are all priests, like Eli's sons, and God has given us time as a gift to offer on the altar of his service. And yet so often we use tiredness or even our past service to God as something to justify our self-indulgence and laziness. And very easily we wander away from God because simply we indulge ourselves in things that should be given to him and his service. Now, the point I make with that example is simply to say that through the scriptures, God reproved me. He warned me about drifting away. And through the same scripture, he also corrected me, not just with the example of Eli's sons, but with the counterexample of Samuel. Samuel, who heeded the word of the Lord, who listened to God, who shared the word of God with the people. Of course, Samuel ultimately pointing us to Jesus, whose ultimate food and drink was to do the will of his Father. Now, through the scriptures, God speaks to us in a very real and living way. And now I think I should be careful. I'm not saying here that you should open the Bible and just rip a passage out of context just to figure out what's God saying to me today. There's a very famous example of that. You might have heard of a man who one day opened his Bible to a random passage and turned to that text that says, Judas went out and hung himself. And confused about what God was asking, he opened his Bible again and he discovered these words, "Go and do thou likewise." Now, of course, that is not how we should use the Bible. That is not how God speaks, you'll be glad to know. As we read the scriptures responsibly, that's what I'm saying. As we look at the context, the grammar, as we look at the original meaning, we will find, I believe, that every single page is surprisingly relevant to our present situation. And that will be true even when we sense no dramatic revelation, even when we can't tell a story a few years later about what had happened. Just as every meal that we eat is not memorable, but every single meal we eat has sustained you so that you're here this morning. So too, as we daily feed on the scriptures, we will find that God feeds us and sustains us for our journey. And just as not every conversation with your spouse will be life-changing, every conversation in daily communication does serve to deepen that relationship, doesn't it? And so too, God uses the Bible to grow our relationship with Him. God speaks to us through it, and a big part of that is that God guides us as we seek to follow Him. But even as I say that, I think it does raise a very big question, a question that I believe probably divides the Christian community. And that is this question: is the guidance God provides in the Bible sufficient? Is what God has given us in His Word enough? Or do we need signs and fleeces and feelings and all kinds of prophecies if we really want to know what God is asking? And that's where this third point, I think, is so important. It's where verse 17, I think, answers that question incredibly clearly. For we discover in verse 17 that in the Bible, God has given us enough. In the Bible, God speaks. In the Bible, God guides. And we learn in verse 17, in the Bible, God has given us enough. That is to say, we discover here that we do not need visions. We do not need to read the tea leaves. In fact, there is nothing more that we need to confidently live the Christian life than what God has revealed in the Bible. And if I could put that another way, let me describe it like this. On the day of judgment, when all of us will give an account to God for the life that we have lived, God is not going to say to us on that day, what did you do about the feeling that I gave you? God is not going to ask us on that day, what did you do about that dream you had on the 3rd of March, 1987? God is not going to ask us, why didn't you respond rightly when the stars seemed to align and confirm the path that you were going to take? No, on that day, what will be important is this: have you heeded the word of God in the scriptures? And see, the important question on that day will not be who you married, but the question will be how you treated the person you married. And God has a lot to say about that, doesn't He? The question on that day will not be what job did you take? Was it the right one? No, the question will be whether or not you did that job diligently, serving the Lord rather than yourself. And we could give numerous other examples, couldn't we? But that is really what I mean by saying the Bible is enough. I'm saying that there is nothing more we need than to do than the scriptures to do what God asks of us. There is nothing more we need to be trained or equipped for the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 17, isn't it? Let me start from verse 16 again, just so we get the whole passage in its context. Verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And now when I was growing up, I read the NIV, and so I almost switched into NIV mode when I read that, because the NIV says that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I think both translations say it well, but think about what that means, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, today we're going to be having a potluck lunch, and Kristen Moyer has been organizing this for the first time at West Valley. She's helped us before with presbytery lunches and things like that, and she's had plenty of past experience, but this will be Kristen's first time running the potluck. Now, imagine if what she had said to me before today was this: you've no need to worry, Mark, because the meal we will receive is complete. Now, I have made sure that we have provisions such that everyone will be thoroughly fed, and there will be enough food for everyone. Imagine she used those words. I think it would be quite insulting for me to turn around and say, well, I'm just going to order another meal just in case, just in case there isn't quite enough. Or perhaps even to refuse to eat the food that is provided because it's not quite the kind of food that I wanted. And yet I believe there are many people who treat the scriptures in this way, and I confess to doing the same myself. You see, God tells us here that that through the scriptures we'll be thoroughly equipped for the decisions we make. And yet we ask God for a sign. And God says here that we have what we need for every good work, and that we find ourselves complaining that the scriptures are just too general. What we need is something much more specific if we want to move forward. Now, the scriptures we discover make us complete. They equip us for everything. They are enough. Of course, what I'm not saying is that we should just lock ourselves in a room with a Bible and ignore what's going on around us. That's not what I want to imply. I'm not saying that our circumstances are unimportant or irrelevant. Of course, it is our circumstances in which we apply the truths that God is speaking in the Bible. We find very often that our circumstances narrow down our possibilities in terms of doing God's will. And maybe you want to be a lawyer, but you cannot get into law school. If so, then I believe that is guidance. God has made his will incredibly clear. And maybe it is that you want to marry someone. You've asked them, and they've said no. That is incredibly clear guidance. Let me tell you, I know God's will for you. Also important, of course, is when those things do happen, how we respond to disappointment. And the Bible does have a lot to say about that. So actually, God's will on that is also clear. Our circumstances narrow down possibilities, but they also provide a context, don't we? And I think this is the main way that it's so important to look at our circumstances through the lens of Scripture. Now, for example, the Scriptures tell you to love your wife if you are married. And that is not a hypothetical command, isn't it? As if there is some wife out there somewhere that you're meant to love. No, the person that you are to love is a very specific person if you are married. And to love that person well, you have to know them. You have to know their likes and their dislikes, their desires, their longings, their strengths and weaknesses, even their sins and their struggles. And actually, we'll discover later as we think about our vision as a church, the same thing comes to mind for us. Yes, we need to know what the Bible says, but we have to apply that to ourselves. Who are we? Where has God put us? Now, how does the word apply to our circumstances? And yet the key point really is this, that the way to figure out God's will is by looking to the Bible and applying it, not to somehow look at our circumstances as if we're going to find the answer simply there, hidden by reading, discerning what's going on in those circumstances. And we do not need some sort of extra biblical revelation to know God's plan for us. And I have to say, I think that there's a huge blessing in that. I grew up certainly in a context where that was not the approach to guidance that was given. I spent the early days of my Christian life constantly looking for God to give me some clear direction. And I have to say, I too was crippled by a need for supernatural guidance. I was always worried about whether or not I might get God's will wrong, as if I could step out of his will and miss his plan for me. If that's how you think, then think about that carefully, if that is true. Every time you sin, you've already drifted away from God's will. So actually, almost from the day you were born, really, God would have given up on you. But God's sovereignty is bigger than our failures. The God of the Bible uses even our bad decisions, even our foolish decisions, even decisions that we make in violation of his commands. He uses those things to get us where we want, 99% of the time, without us really being conscious of what's going on. You see, the way God guides us is not through some blueprint for every decision, as if we have to kind of figure it out and then put our foot in just the right place. I know God has given us his word, and he's given us wisdom, and then he calls us to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I think that's plenty to be getting on with for the next 60 years. I think it's liberating, though, isn't it? It's liberating to realize we don't have to be fishing around for some sign. But it's also a challenge. It's a challenge because it places upon us a responsibility that few of us really want to carry. And I think that's actually one of the reasons why looking to the sky for a sign is actually much easier. Because understanding God's word in this way calls us to actually take responsibility and make decisions. And that involves a certain amount of risk. I've actually got to apply the Bible, and I risk getting it wrong or making foolish choices. But as I've already said, the good news is that God works all things together for good. He promises to go before us both individually and as a church family. Even here in 2 Timothy, he promises to continue to steer us and to guide us. So that whatever we're facing in life, we can have confidence that if we go to God's word, if we seek in dependence on his Spirit to understand it and apply it, then God will lead us. Now, what that means is whether we're Timothy facing the pressure of leading the church into the next generation, or if we're facing the challenges of parenting or finances or work or discerning God's direction for us as a church, now we can have great confidence this morning thinking about what God's will is for us. Because we learn in 2 Timothy that in the Bible, God speaks, that in the Bible, God guides, and that in the Bible, God has given us enough. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, as we already have, that you're a God who speaks. And thank you that you do not speak to us in riddles to confuse us, but that you speak to us clearly in your Scriptures to inform us, to reprove us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. And we pray that even through this word this morning, you will have continued to equip us that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work you have for us, not just today, but for the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.